Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 31, our text. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, our study in the 11th chapter of Hebrews has centered upon the very centerpiece that the book of Hebrews is all about, and our author has drawn from the history of God's people many examples of faith. Faith, the principle by which all of the saints mentioned in this chapter operate. And as we were sort of taken aback, perhaps, at his inclusion of the people of Israel who crossed the Red Sea by faith, as we remember looking at that passage, it almost seems that when you read it, you want to ask, why would he include them? They were those people who rebelled and didn't really exhibit a lot of faith, but they did in that instance, and they are included. But this next one really strikes us with surprise, doesn't it? In this passage, the author of Hebrews includes Rahab, who is a prostitute. And we're struck with surprise immediately at the mention of Rahab in this list, because it is well known and it's stated in Scripture, even in our text, that this is what she was. And why would the author include her among all of these other great patriarchs and leaders of Israel as a part of this hall of faith, this heroes of the faith that he has gathered to illustrate that great principle of faith? Well, we need, I think, to turn to James a few pages over in the second chapter to see that James enlightens us a little bit about Rahab. There's not much given in Hebrews 11, just the mention that she is included here and that she was saved from the destruction of her city. But James, the apostle, gives a bit of a light, if you will, some light to the subject. And in James 2, he says a person is justified by works. Now we're jumping into this text and I'm jumping into that phrase. And I want you to remember that James is not saying that you're justified by the works that you do. In the context here, he is saying that we're justified by faith, but the works that we demonstrate, the works that flow from our lives. As Calvin said, a life that's justified by faith is going to be a life that exhibits or demonstrates works. James is talking about that in this context, and he says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute. She's mentioned here. Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And then he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. He is mentioning this justification by works to remind us that a faith that lives, a faith that's genuine, a faith that is centered on the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And he mentions Abraham in that passage, but he compares her with Rahab, him with Rahab. That faith is not alone. I want to give you six things that James speaks of as he compares Abraham with Rahab in that passage. And you can see in verse 21, he says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You remember that Abraham was the friend of God. He was the one who had the promises of God. He had all that God had given him. He was at the top of the heap, as it were. Where was Rahab in this picture? She's at the bottom of the barrel. She is a friend of the world. There's a great contrast between the two. What do the two have in common? They're justified by faith. Everyone is somewhere between Abraham and Rahab in this world. Abraham might be a bit of an example that's too lofty to follow, for after all, James says he was willing to sacrifice his son. That's a sacrifice. That's a great sacrifice. Rahab, rather, is included in this passage, and if you read it too quickly and you don't delve into its history, you don't understand the comparison. Abraham is being compared to Rahab, but Rahab is exalted even above Abraham in that passage, comparing the two by James. He says Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. What was Rahab willing to sacrifice? Her life. She put her life on the line for the faith and for the sake of the people of God. That's James's argument there in the second chapter. And remember this comparison. Abraham is the archetypical or the prototype Israelite. As I mentioned before, he had the promises. He had the covenant. He had the blessings. He had God speaking to him. Rahab had none of this. She was an unclean Gentile. In fact, she was an Amorite. Do you remember what was the destiny of the Amorites? They were to be annihilated, God said, because of their wickedness. She was under the ban. Death was her sentence. She was a Canaanite, apart from the people of Israel, to whom God had given the prophets, the covenants, the word of promise. No exposure to the word of God. Little, if any, yet she displayed an understanding of the God of Israel that would put most to shame. Let me read from Joshua chapter 2, her testimony, verses 9 through 11. If you turn to it, you'll see it there in Joshua 2, 9. She said to these men, these spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint," literally the word is melt, "because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." Where did she get that testimony? She didn't have internet access. She didn't have a daily newspaper that we're aware of. Certainly no television, thankfully for her sake. Not much to see on it anyway. Well, in any case, how did she hear it? When that word traveled through that countryside, through the working of the Holy Spirit in her heart, she saw that this was the work of a sovereign God. And as a result, when you think of what James has to say, she, like Abraham, was justified by faith. There's no difference in matters of faith and salvation. Paul writes in Galatians 4, there's neither male nor female, bond or free, slave or free, all are one in Christ. Abraham and Rahab stood on level ground before the cross and were justified by faith. The difference, however, as James pointed out, and we mentioned a moment ago, Abraham was willing to give up the life of his son. But think about that, not just his son, but what was embodied in his son. It was his son, through whom God had promised the coming of a Savior. And with the death of his son, that would mean there would be no Savior for the world. Salvation would be destroyed, and he was willing to give that up in the death of his son as he put him on that altar in obedience to God's command. But Rahab was willing to give up her own life. She put it on the line. If the police searched her house and went up to that roof where she had covered those two spies with flax, as the scripture says, it would have resulted in her death. Interesting, isn't it, that the word reached the king and the king came to her. Now, wouldn't she have been on good terms with the king if she said to the king, "Hey, king, they're upstairs, hiding under the flax. I've kept them there. They're yours. What do I get?" Oh, she would have been on good terms with the king. What had happened, however, is that she was not on good terms with the king of Jericho. She was under the ban, as it were, because they were looking for the spies and any who were complicit with them. Rahab was willing to lose her life in order to gain it for a place in Israel among the people of God. And interestingly, she is mentioned as one of the forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ, for she marries one of the princes of Israel, whose great grandchild would ascend the throne of Israel and become King David. God exalted this one to a place of honor among his people. She had no way to know these things, no promise to hang on to. Abraham was fueled by the promise of God. God said, "I will give it to you," and he commanded him to put his son on the altar, which would have meant the destruction of salvation. But what was it Abraham held on to? God said, "I will bless you, and through you the nations of the earth will be blessed." And the scripture says he reasoned that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead so that that promise would be fulfilled. And he held on to that in a great faith, but Rahab had no such promise. All she had was a radical, total annihilation facing her with the occupants of Jericho. They were going to be destroyed, and her act of faith was an unparalleled bravery in the Old Testament. And literally, as one author says, her faith was off the charts. She knew that God had given the land to Israel, and the city of Jericho was doomed. She understood that God's infallible purpose would be accomplished, and she confessed it. She confessed that God was sovereign, the one over the universe, and he blessed Israel and gave Israel its blessing. They were his chosen people, and that's all she had going for her, and she rested in that propositional truth, that objective word from the Lord, that the defeat of the kings of Sihon and Og and the truth of God's deliverance of his people meant that God was God over all. And here these two representatives of the people of God were before her, and she asks them, and through them she asks the Lord for mercy, and she believed. That's the crux of the story. I know that God has given you the land. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Her statement about God is universal and total. Her faith is that she believed in a new God, not the gods of Jericho. They were ungodly things going on in Jericho. Archaeology and historical facts have told us of the godlessness of this place and this age. But the gods of Jericho meant nothing to her. She worshiped the God who is above all the universe, the Lord who is God. The Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Amorites lived in the midst of a horrible, polluted worship laden with sex symbols and practices. But Rahab stood alone in this city and affirmed the true theological proposition about who God is. The Lord is God and God alone. And with that, she cast herself on the mercy of God. That's all she could do. All she could do was cast herself on the mercy of God, because she knew that his power was irresistible. He was going to destroy everything. Her only hope was the mercy of God. She pleaded, therefore, to these representatives before her for mercy for herself and for her family, because genuine faith never rests convinced of the reality of God, but presses on to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Rahab knew that God was God, and that she needed to escape God's coming wrath, that destruction that she knew was coming. And it was a matter of a desperate need that she cried out for the mercy. And that's what saving faith is always about. It doesn't stop brooding over what's going on and the activity of God, but it always runs to take refuge under his wings. Oh, what an application we can make of that today in the light of our world and the events of the world. We're struggling to understand terrorism once again and its continuous appearances. We're struggling to understand sin where it appears, not only in our own lives, but in our world. It seems as though sin is triumphing and evil is triumphing in this world. But where does the believer go in the midst of terror, in the midst of sin, in the midst of all that seeks to exalt itself before God? The believer takes refuge under the truth of the wings of God that surround us, that keep us, that protects us, and that will welcome us into his presence, and under the God who says in his word, as he declares all throughout scripture, but is best spoken through this servant of God, Rahab, God is God alone. He rules over the universe. And it is the church today that needs to remember to hear again that word of Rahab, that word of the gospel, that word of truth. Our God reigns. And all that is evil and all that is sinful, one day God will remove in that new day, eternal day, the day of the new heavens and the new earth. But now we must act by faith like Rahab. Like God's people of old, all of these saints here in Hebrews 11 that are mentioned, they live by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, she received the spies. By faith, she hid the spies. By faith, she sent them on their way. And by faith, she reached out for that mercy of God, which we know was given to her. So as you turn to that sixth chapter of Joshua and you see the destruction of Jericho, who was spared? Rahab and her family, as she had pleaded for and as she had asked these two spies to do. And she was saved. Not only saved, but she lived among Israel. The sixth chapter of Joshua says she lived among the Israelites, and her title, I think, was dropped. Rahab the prostitute became Rahab the Israelite. And Rahab the Israelite, as we said before, married a prince of Israel, and eventually born into that line was not only King David, but the greater King David, who ascended the throne of the universe. What do you learn from this passage where this writer in Hebrews says, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient or unbelieving. She was believing by faith. By faith, she understood the power of God and the grace of God. And by faith, she understood that God sovereignly bestows his gifts and his blessings. Sovereignly took one who was a profligate individual, a prostitute, and made her a princess of Israel and a glory of God is manifested as she's included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereignly takes those out of sin and bestows life and salvation. If anyone is here today who cannot see and say that God has sovereignly taken me and bestowed salvation upon me, you do not understand the scripture if you cannot affirm that truth. God is God alone. And faith was sufficient for the salvation of her soul. She didn't need to clean up her life, as it were. I'm sure that life got cleaned up immediately after God saved her. If she lived among Israel, she lived according to the laws of Israel and according to the truth of the Ten Commandments, and she kept them and she abided by them. But it was by faith that she was saved. By faith, Abraham was saved. By faith, you and I are saved by the power of God. And faith is merely that empty hand that reaches out and receives that gift from God. We do not produce good works in order to appease God and make him think that we're good enough now We've cleaned our life up and turned it around, and now it's okay for us to come into the presence of God. No, as one author, I think, correctly states it, he dragged us kicking and screaming, biting and fighting into the kingdom of God. But when he brought us into the kingdom, that rebellious heart was changed into a heart that receives with thanksgiving the grace of God by faith. And that faith, as James and we have already seen it, as we have reviewed it, that faith produces good works. Here was a Gentile woman who lived an extraordinarily unclean life. But when she owned the true God as her God and Savior, pardoned, and placed in the catalog of the worthies of God who are eminent for their faith. Many instances are given to us in Scripture not to lessen the nature of their sins, but to exalt the grace of God. God takes the worst and brings them into the kingdom. And there's hope in that gospel for everyone. There's hope for those that you know that have strayed so far from the kingdom of God that you have given up hope of them ever turning to the Savior. There's hope, because there's hope for all who trust in Jesus Christ. The ground of our hope is not in what we do or what that person who is strayed or this individual who does not respond is able to do. Our hope is in this infinite mercy of God that pardons even the greatest of sins for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And the infiniteness of that merit can pardon every sin, all our sin. And oh, if we could see all that is in our sinful hearts, we would glorify God all the more, because what's in there is full of sin, iniquity, and we hate God by nature. We despise him with all of our heart, but God has changed us. In the infinite merit of Jesus Christ, that new heart has come, and we are saved by the power of God. The Spirit of God can change the vilest heart. Thomas Manton, one of my favorite Puritan authors, said this: the Spirit of God can turn a dunghill into a bed of spices. Those of us who are farmers and been around the farming community know exactly what a dunghill is. It's where the cow stuff goes. You don't look at that, do you, as a bed of spices? My son raises spices, and we go and gather them for spice in the iced tea. Pretty good if you like iced tea with spice. Certainly don't want to go to the dunghill for spice. You see the imagery? The Puritan author has said he turns a dunghill into a bed of spice. Why does he say that? Because of this. Go with this. Stay with this. Be reminded of this. Hold on to this. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He made all things out of nothing. He can make a graceless, hardened heart to become gracious and holy. What is too hard for the Lord? When the Lord speaks, all things are possible to God. Search your heart. All things are possible to God. What are your concerns? For whom do you long for and pray that God will bring them to Jesus? All things are possible to God. Just ask Rahab the harlot, the princess of Israel. When you see her, she'll exalt the grace of God, because by faith she was delivered. And it's by faith that we must receive that grace. And remember, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen.